I'm so grateful to get to be a part of River Point Church, West End Church, everybody at the Ramsey Center. Hello to every single one of you. We're so grateful to get to be with you today. If you didn't hear April Farmer's message last week, go listen to her message from last week. It was so, so, so good. We've been talking about fighting fair. I love this idea that we're all going to be in a situation, whether you are married, want to be married, hope to be married, wishing to be married at some point. We're talking about how do we fight fair in a marriage. April kicked off her message last week and showed a picture of David, her husband, who is a remarkable musician, fantastic person in his own right. And I texted her this morning because I watched it earlier. I was like, April, what did you call David? And she was like, LOL, I don't remember. Probably I called him my sexy chocolate. And I was like, I think it was something like that. It was hilarious, whatever she said about her boo, right? But I wanted to show a picture of my wife just to get in. Hey, all right, if we're showing pictures, you know. This is my girl. Her name is Jenny. We've been married for a little over 17 years. Whenever I see that picture, I think, you're my little boo thing. I start singing that song, you know. I don't give a hoot what you do say, girl, I know. I also told April, I was like, you're not the only one that can sing, okay? I should say, you're not the only one willing to sing. How about that? Not can. Today we're going to talk about something real specific in marriage. Here's what I know about relationships, about marriage, is that when your marriage is in a place of peace, it doesn't matter what's happening out in the world. I mean, turmoil, strife, conflict, I'm not saying it's good, but work can be a mess. Family relationships can be challenging. Tricky stuff happening, even with your own health even. But when your marriage is in a good place, when you're at peace in your marriage, you row out into the world in confidence. It's remarkable that God has made it that way. And because the opposite is true as well. You could have just gotten a promotion at work. Something really good is happening in your life, out in the circumstances of life. But if you and your spouse are not in a good place, you row out into the world with insecurity. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk about a very practical way that we all can experience peace in our relationship. If you can learn what we're talking about today, if you can apply what we're talking about today, it will not only just help you in your marriage, but it will bring some healing for yourself as well. How many of you don't have to throw your hand up in the air and wave it around like you just do or don't care, but how many of you have recently had to apologize for something, right? All of us know what it's like to have to apologize to someone for something. And today we're going to talk about how do we do that well? How do we apologize well so that we can restore relationship, so that we can find healing for ourselves? The world is filled with pseudo apologies. You ever had somebody apologize to you in a pseudo kind of way? It was fake. It wasn't real. They didn't admit guilt. They didn't take the blame, but they apologized. But you're like, that doesn't count. You ever had one of those? We made a list. We made a list of some terrible ways to apologize, some pseudo apologies. Anybody know the apology without remorse? Well, logically, I admit that you have a point. Okay, so I understand what you're saying. I see what you're saying. And you're like, well, if you see what I'm saying, can you say, I'm sorry, right? Because that's how an apology works. How about the premature apology, where you just want to get through it? And you're like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Okay, it was my fault, I'm sorry. Can we just drop the whole thing? And you're like, I'm not ready to drop the whole thing, okay? Because I'm still feeling hurt. I'm still up in my emotions like Drake, okay? I'm not ready to move on yet, no. How about the angry apology? This is the one that I'm most susceptible to, right? I don't like it about myself when I do it, but I have seen myself do it over and over again. Okay, I'm sorry. Is that what you wanted? Oh, that really means a lot. You're just doing it because it's what I wanted, right? I'll tell you what I didn't want is all that attitude that you're bringing. I didn't want that, right? Can you leave that out? What about the excusing apology? This one's dangerous. We're going to talk about this one quite a bit, right? The excusing apology is the, well, I'm sorry, But I mean, you did what you did, and I didn't know how I was supposed to not. You know what I mean? And so, like, maybe next time if you don't do that, then I won't have to be apologizing. And it's like, maybe we could not talk about this for a while. How about that? Because that's not an apology, right? If you're having to say, oh, well, caveat, and well, it's only because of, and well, it's really your fault, right? Which is another, it's kind of a cousin of the blame shifting apology. Have you ever had somebody do this to you? Where they're like, hey, I'm sorry that you're so sensitive. It's like, you're not sorry for what you did. Or this is the same way of putting it. Well, I'm sorry that hurt your feelings. Oh, so I'm the weak one, right? So it's I'm the one who has the problem. Odd, because you're the one apologizing, but you're actually blaming something on me. What about the non-responsible apology, right? I'm sorry that this whole thing happened. It's like, what do you mean this whole thing happened? The part where you said something that you shouldn't have said, the part where you lied to me, the part where you called me a name, the part where you raised your voice, the part where you said you were going to do it and you didn't do it. You're sorry this whole thing happened, right? Another one would be the blame sharing apology. The blame sharing apology is where you just somehow pull everybody in on it, right? Well, I guess we really blew it, didn't we? You're like, who's we? Is this like the proverbial I, like I, myself, and me? Are you talking about yourself now and third, like we? No, what are you talking about? Like own it, right? This is what we're going to talk about today, is that there is a way to apologize. There is a God-honoring and there is a person-honoring way to apologize. Today might feel super practical. Today might feel like you walk away and go, whew, I got a conversation I got to have. If that's the case, don't say amen, just say ouch, right? Because I'm telling you, yesterday I did something that I regretted and I had to apologize. And I'm like, well, dang it, if we aren't just talking about this on Sunday at River Point in West End, that I'm having to apply it here on Saturday before the sermon even begins. So I'm telling you, I'm sitting in the seat that you're sitting in. I want to look at this little story that's out of the Old Testament, that it's not only a great example of how to take ownership, but there's a significant leadership lesson in this. And so we don't have time to dig into the leadership side of this, but if you find yourself at work in a position where you're leading a group of people or you're on a team, you're having to try to figure out how to help people become aware of something that they're not aware of, the way this person does this is really remarkable. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to be talking about David. David from the Old Testament, known as King David, right? But before he was King David, what is he most known for? Bathsheba. This person up front said Bathsheba. I'm like, I was going with Goliath, but you're not wrong. He is known for Bathsheba as well. In fact, that's actually what, we're not going to talk about the Goliath part of David. No, we're going to fast forward to the part that happens just right after Bathsheba. Which, by the way, if you and your spouse are pregnant right now and you're making lists of baby names, make sure to include Bathsheba on that list, right? It's not real popular in 2024, but it would pull back some memories for some people, right? No, Bathsheba was, she was not necessarily, I mean, she was complicit in a way, but she didn't really have a choice. The king requested to meet with her. And the king, David, had an affair with Bathsheba, and then he doubled down on his wrong. He doubled down on his guilt. What did he do next? He sent Bathsheba's husband out to war where he should have been and essentially put him in a situation where Uriah, her husband, was killed. And so David's got, in this situation, he's got quite a bit of blood on his hands. And we don't know how much time had gone by, but maybe it was days or weeks or months where David was hoping the whole thing would get swept underneath the rug. Like, we don't have to talk about this anymore. I'm the king. I've kind of made this go away, right? When God shows up to one of his prophets, a prophet named Nathan, and says, Nathan, I've got a mission for you. And Nathan's going, this is fantastic. I can't wait. What am I doing, God? Are you sending me on a mission trip? God, what am I doing? You want me to go tell somebody about you and your goodness and your kindness? God goes, no, I want you to go confront the king on his sin. And Nathan's like, I'm sorry, who is this again? You're breaking up. I can't, you know, I'm sure he did one of those. I mean, really? You want me to do what? Right? I mean, think about what this was going to cost him. He potentially could lose his life doing this. And the way he does this, it is brilliant. Because he goes, I can't storm right into David's office, you know, set up an appointment, be like, I got something to say to David. Okay, well, let me make sure I'm going to find you a slot for you to sit. No, he can't roll right in and be like, David, you committed adultery. You committed murder. Now you're trying to sweep the whole thing under the rug. This is horrible. He can't do that. So what he does is brilliant. He comes up with this story, and he gets David to feel the emotion of his brokenness, of his sin, of his wrong. Here's how the story goes. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you've never heard this story, I'm telling you, brilliant leadership example of how to help somebody become aware of something that they might not otherwise become aware of. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. He says, the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. He had a bunch of cars. He had mansions. He had everything you could ever hope, right? He had a shoe collection that was just like ridiculous, like all the J's. He had them all, right? Every edition. Like this dude had everything. This rich man had all the sheep and all the cattle, but the poor man had nothing. The poor man was probably an indentured servant living on his land. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. And he raised it. And it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup. It even slept in his arms, to which everyone said, this is precious. This is so sweet. I mean, he probably, you know, he's probably one of those people, you got friends that they love their dog so much, their dog's a part of their family, and they will even at times kiss their dog on the mouth. One of those, you know? I mean, I'm like, that's precious. Like, that's so sweet, right? I mean, he loved this one ewe lamb. Look at the last line. It was like a daughter to him. This lamb was in the family picture every year. I mean, he loved this lamb. I'm sure David's sitting there listening to this story being like, I mean, like, I am wrapped up in this story, but where are we going, Nathan? Because this is, you are really setting this up, right? Nathan goes, oh, you just wait. He said, now a traveler came to the rich man. And as custom was, when the traveler came to the home of the rich man, the rich man would do what? The rich man would provide a meal for this traveler. This was hospitality. This was custom, right? And so the rich man decided, we're gonna put on a nice meal for this traveler. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. I love the next word. Instead of taking something from his own that he wouldn't even have missed. He had so much, he wouldn't even have missed it. But instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and he prepared it for the one who had come to visit him. Y'all, how good is this story, right? I mean, it's brilliant because David gets wrapped up in it. I mean, he's like sitting in the middle of the movie theater, right? Y'all know the part, like when you go to one of those scary movies and you ever sat by one of those people that's like commenting on the whole thing, being like, girl, don't get in that car with that man. You know he's crazy. You know what I mean? It's like, don't go in that house. Don't do it, girl. Like standing up, shouting at the movie. That's what David's doing. David's so wrapped up in this. When he gets to the rich man, he's like, don't tell me, Nathan. Don't you tell me. He's about it. He took that man's lamb. No, he did not take that man's lamb. No, he did not. Look at what he says next. David burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He needs to pay for what he did. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Nathan's like, well, this has gone better than I thought it was going to go. I got you in the palm of my hand right now. Right? He's like, I mean, what am I going to do now? I mean, now's where the courage comes in, because he's like, am I going to tell him why I told him this story? Or I'm just going to be like, yeah, anyway, cool story, got to bounce, great seeing you, right? And just pray that God convicts him of his sin. No, Nathan's like, no, we've come too far. I'm about to make this thing clear. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And just to be clear, this isn't like, you remember when Tiger Woods used to just be busting it off the tee, you know, and the crowd would be like, oh, Tiger, you're the man. When LeBron, you know, hits one of those famous turnaround J's, right? Everybody's like, oh, LeBron, you're the king. You're the man. No, this isn't like that. No, this is like, hey, David, you know what you're feeling? All your anger that you're feeling toward this rich man who had everything that he could have ever wanted, but instead took Uriah's wife. Instead, the one poor man who had nothing but this one thing, you took that. You're the man. You're the one who's done this. And here's what we don't know. Nathan ends up for the next few verses. He goes in, okay? I'm telling you, go read it for yourself. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, goes in on David, telling him how much he's going to have to pay for what he did. And David could have done many things in that moment. He could have said, whatever happened to Nathan, we don't know. He's just disappeared, right? He could have made him disappear from the earth like he swept his own indiscretion, his own sin under the rug. But he didn't, to his credit. Now, we don't have his full apology, so we can't take everything. We can't learn everything there is to learn about an apology. But what we can learn is the heart in which he apologized. David says to Nathan, verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he owned up to it. He owned up to his sin. And then the beauty of this is that what's great about studying a character like David is we not only get the biographical narrative of his life, but we also get his journal. We get his prayer journal, right? I mean, that's essentially what the Psalms are. Is there the journal that David wrote to God? And in Psalm 51, at the very beginning, if you'll open up your Bible and look at Psalm 51, it'll say David's response to the sin he committed with Bathsheba against Uriah. Psalm 51 is his response to what he was feeling in that moment when Nathan brought all this to him and allowed him to feel this conviction. Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, God. You are justified when you judged. God, do with me what you will. I was wrong. You are right. Now again, this is a healthy example of someone taking responsibility and ownership for their response, for their sin. But this isn't a full-on everything that you would want, because on one hand, you might read it and go, wait, David said, God, against you and you only have I sinned? I'm sure Uriah's family would like to have a word with you, right? Because you've also committed a sin against them. I'm sure Bathsheba would be like, yeah, you didn't necessarily honor me with putting me in that situation. I'm sure David's family would be like, Dad, you were known as a man after God's own heart. You had built up this reputation that with a decision came crashing down. So what we learn here is that, yes, he owned it. He owned his sin. But I would like to submit that there are a couple other things that I think would be God-honoring to add to an apology. In fact, I want to give you just as specific as possible on how do we apologize to someone that we have wronged. When I said, how many of you have had to apologize recently? A bunch of people raised their hand, and I'm sure everybody thought, yeah, I got some people I might need to apologize to. Let me give you just as basic as possible. Here's a couple important rules when it comes to apologies. Number one, the words I'm sorry, if you're a note taker, this would be worth paying attention to. The words I'm sorry should never be alone, right? I'm sorry is not an adequate apology. I mean, we're having to teach this to our kids all the time because it's like, hey, why did you hit your brother? It's like, well, because he hit me. Okay, well, tell him I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, that doesn't do any good, right? No, why? Because the words I'm sorry should never be alone. You got to apologize and admit to your wrong, and you got to feel what the other person is feeling. You've got to feel their hurt. Understand the pain that your decision caused. See, it's so easy for us to focus on, well, that's not that it was his fault as well. She was a part of this as well. They were complicit in this. That may be true. In fact, it usually is true. Which is why number two is so important, that if we want to honor the other person as best as possible, we can't just focus on what isn't your responsibility. No, instead, we got to focus on what is. Spend your energy focusing on what is my responsibility? What can I own? I can't own the full pie, but there's certainly a piece of the pie that I can own. And instead of fixating on all the stuff that I didn't do, instead of fixating and focusing on all the stuff that she did or he did, no, what can I own in this situation? And to David's credit, he says, against you have I sinned. I didn't just have an accident. I didn't just make a mistake. No, I sinned against Uriah and his family and Bathsheba and my family and honestly every citizen in this country that I'm responsible to lead, and I sinned against you, oh God. Extra credit, if you want extra credit, if you want to really take things to the next level, avoid the word, can you say it? But. One more time, avoid the word but in an apology, right? Just try to get it out of your vocabulary. I'm sorry, but I wouldn't have had to raise my voice if you hadn't made me mad. Not a good apology, right? I'm sorry, but if you weren't always late, I wouldn't have gotten so upset, right? Not a good apology. I'm sorry, but if you hadn't cheated on me, nah, it's not a great apology, right? No, here's a great apology. Let me give you the recipe, the ingredients to a great apology. Here's the essentials. Three essentials. They all start with R because I'm a preacher and it's hard to not do that. But hopefully this will be something you can just remember. Number one, regret. Regret. Is there any regret or remorse? Do you realize that you have hurt this other person? Are you aware of how your actions hurt the other person? There's got to be empathy, regret, remorse. I'm feeling what you're feeling. Number two, there's got to be responsibility, right? You got to be able to accept the totality of your actions. You got to be able to accept the responsibility of your actions. You didn't make me do it, right? When our kid was 4 years old, I'll never forget him coming home from preschool, and I was trying to mix up the questions because he's a boy. And I'm like, you know, how was your day? And his answer is good or fine, one of the two, right? And so I was mixing it up. So I was like, Jake, what'd you learn at school today? And he looks up at me and goes, I am in charge of me. I cut my eyes to my wife. I was like, who taught him this garbage? And she was like, the preschool at the church that you work at, you know? But how brilliant is that, though? What this teacher is trying to teach him is that you are not responsible for little Johnny taking your toy. You're not. But what are you responsible for? What you do when little Johnny takes your toy. Little Johnny did not make you hit him in the face because he took your toy. Little Johnny did not make you chunk that block at him across the room because he took your toy. No, you did that. Nobody controls your emotions. Listen, we teach this to kids, but come on now. Are we any better as adults? Why'd you lose it in traffic? Well, because he cut me off. No, you lost it in traffic because you don't have self-control. Who is responsible for you if it's not you, right? Don't give it away to somebody else. You get in control. I got to get in control of me, and I got to take responsibility for what I did without any blame, without any but in the apology, right? It's regret, it's responsibility, and third, it's remedy. What's the remedy? How are you going to fix this going forward? This is what most apologies miss, right? It's one thing to feel what somebody's feeling. I'm sorry, I was late again. That was my fault. I've got to budget my time better. Okay, cool, but this is the 12th time we've had this conversation in the last 2 hours, right? So what are you going to do? How are you going to do something different? How are you going to? In fact, your words are empty the more we have to do this. So can you have some regret, some remorse, a sense of responsibility and ownership, and a remedy for the future? Let me give you a sample apology. I'm trying to make this as practical as possible. Look at it. About to give it to you up on the, you can like take a, I'm going to put it up here. We're going to build this slide, so don't take a picture yet. But at the end, you can just take a picture of it. Just cut and paste, say this very thing, okay? I am really sorry. I know I hurt your feelings, and I feel terrible about it. Don't say it if you don't mean it, but you got to get to where you can mean it. Where you have felt it. I'm sorry, I lost my temper, I hurt your feelings, and I feel terrible about it. Number two, you have every right to be angry with me. I can understand that you're angry. If somebody talked to me that way, I would feel angry as well. I should not have said those things to you, and I have no excuse for it. I have no excuse for talking to you like that. I mean, if you wouldn't have lied to me, I wouldn't have gotten mad, but no. Stop. Don't say it. You might be thinking it, right? Don't say it. Just say, I am sorry. I hurt your feelings. I feel terrible about it. You have every right to be angry. I shouldn't have said those things, and I have no excuse for talking to you like that. And then thirdly, I'd love to be able to discuss these things more often so I don't hold it all in and then blow up like that. I don't have any excuse for doing it. It's not your fault that I did it. It is my fault. But I wonder, could we continue to have these kinds of conversations? Because I need to know, maybe I need to go take a minute. Maybe I need to go cool myself off. Maybe I need to just learn to be quiet. Maybe I need to journal more, write this out, take it to somebody else, talk to a friend, do something, but I don't want to keep bringing this to you because you don't deserve it, and I honor you. I care about you. I don't know what the remedy is, but are you willing to go, here's how I regret it. This is what I'm responsible for, and this is how I'm going to fix it going forward. Now, why? Why? Why do we do this? Why do we apologize? So that we can have a better relationship? Sure, yeah, right? I mean, if you do this, you will have a better relationship. Some of you are married to professional apologizers, right? I feel like I have botched it so many times, I have gotten so much better at apologizing. But we don't apologize just to have a better relationship. No, ultimately, this is where this ties into what April talked about last week. Ultimately, we apologize and we forgive because we owe it to our spouse to love them like Christ. We don't just owe it to them. We owe it to them because God's done it for us. Every relationship we have, when it becomes a reflection, not of whether that person deserves it or how that person has acted, but when it becomes a reflection of what God has done for us, we're in such a better place. I shouldn't love you because you deserve it. You shouldn't love me because I deserve it. No, we should love each other because Christ first loved us, because God has forgiven us, because God loved us when we were unlovable. Now, let me also tell you this. This is like cherry on top. But when we forgive, when we learn to apologize, we often find healing in ourself. This is the path to healing for you. This is part of why I couldn't get over April's sermon last week, because I just thought, she is so healthy. She is so healthy because she's forgiven. You would be so much healthier to apologize. Get it off your chest. Don't live with it. Just say you're sorry. Here's what I did. I hate the way I made you feel that way, and I want to fix it going forward. I'm telling you, it's how we find healing with ourselves. It's how God designed us. It's why in Psalm 51, David says this. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Help me to learn to own my stuff, because it creates this pure heart in me. I like to think of it as it clears off my antennas. It allows me to be in a better relationship with you and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. No, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Your path to healing, it goes through an apology, many apologies. So come on. Say you're sorry. Own your stuff. It will only help the relationship, yeah, but it will ultimately help you. And so would you close your eyes, bow your head? I just want to real quickly, if you would be willing to just admit, hey, while we've been talking today, I've been thinking, there's somebody I need to apologize to. Would you just throw your hand up in the air? Not for anybody to see you. Nobody's going to be looking around. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, just throw your hand up in the air. Yeah, great. I see a bunch of you. I know we got people at every one of our campuses. Throw your hand up in the air if that's you. You can put it down, but I just want to pray for you. Father in heaven, would you give her the courage to go do it, to just do it. Maybe she's thinking, I can't do it in person. Okay, write it out. Maybe he's thinking, I don't know that I could make a phone call. Okay, send a text. I mean, whatever you got to do, would you give us the courage, God, in your compassion, in your grace, to go apologize and love like you have loved us? I pray that we would lead the way. I pray that this church would be known for the way they apologize. Boy, they know how to make it right. Father, as we do, we just pray that we'll reflect you, that we'll get to know you better. We pray for better relationships, better marriages, more healing within ourselves, but ultimately we want to look more like you. Jesus, 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 thank you. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.